Thank you. It's a good thing that Jesus doesn't look at labels. Hear the word of the Lord again for our message this day. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks that this woman who is Canaanite, who is from the coast, the Phoenician coast, and was looked down upon by the Jews because of who she was, when you tried to dissuade her, she had persistence and faith. And because of her great faith, you answered her request. And as you healed so many, from that moment, her daughter was healed. She no longer was demon-possessed. She was healed and made new. Lord, we pray today for that gift of great faith. We pray, Lord, that you would bestow on us the ability and the power to trust in you and you alone, and to know you answer prayer. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Mr. Zulig took away my thunder. I was going to start out by saying, have you ever felt like a dog? It's interesting because I want to put this into context. What three words do we use to define how we live out our faith here at Cross Resurrection? Belong is our relationship with God. God has made us his children. We're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Belong, which is up. And what is next? Believe, which is in. We come together because we believe, we trust, we walk this faith together. It's believe. And as we go out, we become. We are Christ to the nations, right? As we believe, as we are in a relationship up, in a relationship in, we go out to share the truth of what we have, right? It's through our life of faith that we share with others through our words and our deeds what we believe. And so we spent all last month talking about Romans chapter 8 and all the words that God uses for us to understand our relationship with Him up. And now we're talking about our relationship with our brothers and sisters, our relationship in, which is our faith. What we believe together, what we hold in common. And what's so fascinating to me is that if you think about it, what St. Paul is talking about, we're going to use for our confession of faith today, is his frustration with his Jewish brethren, with those people to whom he belongs to genetically, his family members, his brethren, those people that are his, you know, I come from Canadian background, but even before that, German background, I would say, you know, I'm German Canadian. See, in Canada, everything's hyphenated. You're never just a Canadian. You couldn't even put that on the census. It wasn't allowed. There's no such thing as a Canadian. Everybody's got to have some label. I'm talking about labels. So, you know, I was German-Canadian because that was my background. And so, you know, you could say, well, you know, to be a Lutheran pastor is you got to deal with those Germans. Even if they don't speak the holy language, you still got to deal with them because they got some of that genetic stuff in them. Right? And so it's amazing because Jesus, like Paul, I think is having quite the adventure. And if you look, if you read through your Bibles, you're going to understand this. If you've been reading through Matthew 14 and Matthew 15, do you know what he's been doing? What Jesus has been doing? Well, he fed the 5,000. He has been teaching with parables, which is what we heard back when we were looking at this earlier, how he was going to teach, right? He was going to teach with stories, with parables. He's been telling parable after parable after parable. And have they been getting it? No. And right before this, he goes up to the, he's making his way to the west coast. He's going up to what would be the northwest section of Palestine. And as he's making his way up there, he's being followed by these people who are leaders of the Jewish people, Sadducees and Pharisees and teachers of the law. And he's being followed by them as he's sharing these parables, and they're picking apart what he's saying. And since they can't find fault with the parables because they don't understand them, they start to pick apart the lifestyle of his disciples. Ever notice that when someone has a huge log in their eye, what do they notice about their neighbor? Jesus said when they have a huge log in their eye, what do they notice about the neighbor? The speck in their neighbor's eye. It's interesting because instead of recognizing that the parables were for them, these Jewish leaders are following him, and they're saying, and they just start to complain to him right before our lesson today. They start to complain and say, Jesus, your disciples are not following tradition. You know why? How many know your scriptures? What was the reason that they were upset? Because what were they doing that made them think that they weren't following the traditions? They weren't washing their hands before they ate, right? Not even washing, but baptizo, immersing them or pouring water over them, doing the ritual washing that had to happen before you ate. They weren't doing it. And so these guys, instead of picking on Jesus and dealing with the fact that they were being convicted of the log that was sticking out of their eye, what did they do? They said, you're not washing your hands. Right? That's basically what they were doing, right? And Jesus, you know... He's been teaching them, he's been spending time, he's been faithful to do what he was called to do, which is go to the lost sheep of Israel and share with them the truth, share it in parables so that it would make it easier for them to understand. And he looks at them and he says, you hypocrites. You know, you take the law and you twist it. You tell people who know that they should honor their father and mother that, well, you know, honoring your father and mother is secondary to doing the things that are required to do in the church. And he says, you know, Isaiah was right about you. And he tells them that what Isaiah said, you know, their lips are always moving, but their hearts are far from me. And then he says something that really confounds Peter and the disciples. He says, it's not what goes in to us that makes us unclean, right? It's what comes out of us. For what comes out of the heart goes through the mind and out the mouth. And then he has a long list of those things. Now, I set up the context for you to understand what happens next because here he is. He's tried to do what he has been called to do, what he was baptized to do, what he was his whole ministry is about. He's going to the lost sheep of Israel. He's explaining things to them. He's telling them stories. He's doing what he's told, what God sent him to do. And he goes to Tyre and Sidon, which is away from the Jews. The Jews don't spend much time up there because those are Phoenicians up there. They're not kosher, literally. You know, you don't go and mix with those folks. I mean, it was bad enough mixing with Samaritans. I don't think they followed him. If you read John, I don't think they followed him when he went to Samaria. I think they kind of walked around that. But they were going to deal with the Phoenicians a little different. They went up, so Jesus has to keep going further all the time to get away from these people because he wants to spend time with his disciples. He wants to teach his disciples. If you know the context of Matthew 15, he's working his way to the cross. He's working his way. He's got only a limited amount of time, and he's trying to teach his disciples. In Luke's gospel, this is very important because Luke chronologically explains that he's on his way to the cross, right? This is just before the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Mount of Transfiguration is the final stage to moving to the cross. And so he has a lot of work to do with these disciples. As a matter of fact, and I won't go back because I know it's kind of frustrating if you don't have it in front of you, but that's why you should bring your Bibles to church, by the way. But anyways, in Matthew 15, what does he say when Peter comes to him and says, "What did you mean by what you just said to those Jews, those leaders?" What does he say to Peter? It's one of the few, well, first of all, when he was walking on the water, he started to sink. When Jesus took him and lifted him out of the water, what did he say? "You of little faith." And in this text, he says, "Are you still so dull?" Now, some of you may take that as a compliment when someone says you're dull, as opposed to being too, you know, up out there. But that was not a compliment. He said, "Are you still so dull? Don't you get this? You've been with me for how long?" And so I say this to try to help you to understand how Jesus must be feeling. Even though he is truly God and truly man, even though he's without sin, does he not have the right to be kind of tired? Kind of weary? Because he says, "Are you still so dull?" to his best disciple who got to walk on the water, who got to see him feed 5,000 men, not including women and children, who got to see him do miracle after miracle after miracle. He says, "Are you still so dull?" Then he takes them up to Tyre and Sidon, and what is he going to do with them up there? He's going to spend time with his disciples to try to help them not to be so dull. Right? Now, I think that would, you know, that's going to be a challenge. That's going to be a challenge, but he takes his disciples to the coast. It's good for fishermen. Take them to the coast. Get a little bit of that, you know, sea air. And start to focus on their faith. And so this woman, this Canaanite woman from the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon, in Phoenicia, comes to him, and she does what? She does the same things we do in worship, right? First of all, she confesses who he is. I want to tell you something. There is no mistake, I believe, the way that the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write this gospel, that this confession comes before before Peter's confession. Look in your Bibles. This confession of the Canaanite woman comes before the great confession of Simon Peter. Think that's interesting? I think it's interesting. Because this is what happens. She says, "Son of David," which is messianic wording, which she must have experienced. She must have heard people talking. She must have experienced what Jesus was doing, the Stories about him must have attracted her, and the people following him must have attracted her so much that she understood that that was messianic language, because I don't think people in Tyre and Sidon, people from Phoenicia, Canaanites, really went around using messianic language. I don't think they did. Because the Jews had nothing to do with them. They didn't want anything to do with them. They ostracized them. They looked down on them. The fact was that she must have heard from the people that were following Jesus that they believed that he was the Son of David. That's messianic language. And she comes to him and she invokes that language. Son of David, have mercy on me. Isn't that the way we begin our worship? In our invocation? We begin our worship by really saying, Son of David, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, have mercy on us. And what's interesting is she goes even farther. Not only does she call him by name, Jesus, Son of David, which is that messianic language, you are the Messiah, you are the one who was promised, but she says, have mercy on me. And then she keeps worshiping him. Isn't this worship? You get this? This is worship, right? She keeps worshiping him, kind of like what we do. Some people have complained when we have that time where we just have silence and people can, you know, worship the Lord and declare their praises to him. Some people say, oh, I don't like that because, you know, not here at Cross Resurrection, but when I've tried at other places, I don't like that because there's not a lot of sense to it. And I said, have you ever seen two people in love? Especially when they first get married, they say really strange things to each other. And it doesn't make a lot of sense. They have pet names for each other, and you go, really? Any of you experience that? A few of you want to admit it? Okay. So when you're in love with someone, you do funny things, and that's what happens, right? And so she continues to persistently pile praise on Jesus, right? So much so that the disciples are feeling uncomfortable at this. Why? Do you think they're uncomfortable about this because she's using messianic language? Why do you think they're uncomfortable? Pardon me? Because she's a foreigner, okay. Because she's a woman, okay. I think those are both right, yeah. But even more so, remember who was following him. Remember who he's trying to get away from? The Sadducees and Pharisees, the teachers of the law. Guess what? Do you think they're more concerned about those people than they are whether she's a woman and a foreigner? I think they're more concerned about the teachers of the law, right? Because here they're following a rabbi, and I think in their hearts they know what she's saying is true, but it's bothering them because she's drawing attention of the people who I don't think they want to draw attention from. You understand what I mean? They don't want the Pharisees and the Sadducees noticing what they're doing. There was a time in my life, and I hope if this being recorded, the people that I'm going to talk about aren't going to hear this. There was a time in my life where I was kind of hoping that the district president wouldn't see what was happening in our church. I don't care anymore. But there was a time in my life when we were praying for the Lord to show up and do miraculous things. I was scared that if the district officers were way far away from me, way far away, and that if they heard what was happening, I'd be in trouble. So I understand, you know, I didn't want people going and saying, you know what they do in Cranbrook? Ooh. You know, I was scared they were going to Edmonton and tell the district president, you know what they do? They raise hands in worship. They don't use hymnals. And the pastor, he talks fast. And spits a lot. But, you know, I was so scared that they were going to get, that news was going to get back to the district office. We got a great district office here, by the way. That's why I'm not concerned about it, because they really want us to reach out and do what we're doing. So I praise the Lord for that. But the reality was, I was nervous, so I know what those disciples were feeling. They're going, these guys, if she keeps doing this, these guys are going to report it back, and we're going to be in big trouble. Worse than we were before. They didn't want to draw attention to themselves, exactly. They wanted their rabbi to be respected by the other rabbis. They didn't want to be to stick out as being, you know, you follow him. But just listen to, so what do? They come to Jesus and what do they say? Send her away. Dissed her. You know, get rid of her. Why? Do they give a good biblical reason? Yeah. She's annoying. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just diss people because they were annoying? Everybody's saying, yeah, I'd be out of here right now. There's no biblical mandate for getting away from people because they're annoying. But isn't that what they say to Jesus? And it's interesting because Jesus doesn't give them an answer, right? What's fascinating to me is Jesus doesn't give them an answer, nor does he give her an answer. What does the Bible say? Yeah, it's interesting because he gives his mission statement. Good strategy. He doesn't give homage to the disciples, nor does he give homage to her, right? He restates his mission statement. What's his mission statement? I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Isn't that the truth? Because when he was talking to the Samaritan woman, remember what he said? He said, salvation comes through the Jews. Comes through the Messiah, and that's who he is. And so his first and foremost calling is to his family, to the people to the Jews. But salvation for all will come through it, but that's where his primary calling is. So he restates his mission statement, and some people might think that that is kind of callous or unkind, don't you think? He's dissing her, he's ignoring her, but he's also ignoring his disciples, isn't he? Not doing what they ask. He restates what he's been doing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. When he's been telling these parables over and over and over and over again, right? He's not saying something new. He's restating what he's doing. He's reestablishing the mission. And this is where I think it's so important, because I want you to understand the next thing, because this is what I think is the gem in this passage. There are many gems in this passage, but this is the gem. Is even though he's not giving in to his disciples, nor is he giving in to her, she continues to be persistent in worship, right? So much so that she just doesn't say words anymore, just doesn't cry out to him, but she comes to him and her posture. Now, do you know what I mean by posture? Some people think that's the way you sit. Well, posture is more than that. Posture, really, if you want to understand it, it's about heart, it's about attitude, and it's about body language. And the word here that is used in Greek is often defined by three or four words put together. And I'm not going to try to say it in Greek, because I'll tell you why. Because I embarrassed my wife, first and foremost. But besides that, we pronounce things differently in Canada, and I learned it in Canada. And so when I say it here and it goes on tape, I get funny emails from people saying, why do you say it this way? They don't understand that I say a lot of things weird, like against instead of against, and so on. Okay? So that's the way I was taught. I'm sorry. So when I pronounce Greek words every once in a while, I say them wrong, according to the people here, which they figure they're right and everybody else is wrong. But anyways, that's another story. but I won't try to say this Greek word, but it's an amazing Greek word because it really comes from where we get the word for prostrate. It's the word that the root word is to prostrate, to fall flat on your face before God. And that's the posture she takes. You know, some versions use kneel, other versions use bow down before him, but really it's flat on her face before him. And it's funny because the Strong's, do you remember who Strong is? Strong is a guy who wrote a concordance that tells you every single time appears in the Bible, every single time the appears in the Bible, every single time that appears in the Bible. I mean, it is amazing. But he also took the time to define the Greek words and the Hebrew words, and it's amazing when you look at what his definitions are, because in one of his definitions for this word, it's like a dog lapping at your heels. That's one of his definitions of this word. Now, what did Jesus call her? You see the significance of what's happening here? She not only cries out to him, she not only worships him, but she actually lies down before him like a dog licking his feet. Now, it doesn't mean she's licking his feet, but it's the posture of her position. She kneels before him, humbles herself before him, and cries out, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And with her posture and her worship, Jesus, who is thinking in his mind, like any good leader, keep the focus on the vision. What's the purpose statement? What's our purpose statement? To know Christ and make him known. Keep your focus on the mission. Keep your focus on the vision. He's thinking in terms of that, and so he keeps the same thing, and he says to her, as she's there like a dog at his feet, he says, is it right to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs? Yeah. You see how applicable that is? What is she looking like? What's her posture like? Pardon me?
It says kneeling in a lot of the other.
Kneeling, yeah, because this word, the word for, you know, and I'm not going to say it because I'm going to get in trouble, but I'll give it to you afterwards and show you. It's really depends on the culture, but in this understanding, it is right down to the ground. So, I mean, what is kneeling? How do you define kneeling? It depends on your tradition, right? Some people, kneeling is right to the ground, face to the ground. If you were talking to a Muslim person, what would kneeling be? Face to the ground, right? They might say, you know, we go to the mosque and we kneel or bow, and that's face to the ground. That would be not a bad word, groveling, yeah. Yeah, if you want to make a Paul Zulig translation, you can go ahead with that. Yeah, the whole thing, all I'm trying to say is the posture says a lot more than what the translation does. The word here means to be submissive. It means to be, it's a loaded word that means respect. It means submission. It means right there before the Lord, and he can see from her posture and her attitude and her words that her heart is sincere, and he says something that I think we all want to hear the Lord say to us. Woman, you have I think she would have been happy with just, woman, you have faith. Because considering what he said to Peter when Peter was drowning, what did he say to Peter? Little faith. I think faith's a big step up. Right? I think she would have been happy knowing what the passion she had for him to take away the demons that were afflicting her daughter and heal her. That I think she would have just been happy with faith. But there's a little word here, and I want you to memorize this word. Megas. Can you say megas? Megas. Similar to mega, right? But it's megas. Because the word here for faith is pistis. And pistis is a word that means trust. It means total trust. And the word that is in front of it is the word that means great. And it's great. It's megas. And I don't know about you, but I would love for the Lord to turn to me and say, you are one with megas, great faith. Because not only did she say it with her words, but her posture, her heart, he could see her heart, right? She was willing to do whatever it took to get his attention. She even, look at the response she makes. When he says it's not right to take the bread of the children and give it to their dogs, what does she say? Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I mean, what an answer! And to be given that wonderful privilege of Jesus, the Son of God, turning to her and saying, woman, you have megas faith. Not you have faith, which would have been enough. Not you have a lot of faith. Or not you have faith way better than those Jews that were following me around and bugging me. No, you have great faith. You know what? What I find fascinating about this passage, and I'll close with this. You know what I find fascinating about this passage? Is that the healing of the daughter is almost an afterthought. You notice that? It's like Matthew, in being inspired by the Holy Spirit, remembering this event, because Matthew's called before this, remembering this event and the Holy Spirit inspiring him to write it down, it's like he spends all this time getting to, woman, you have megas faith, great faith, your request is granted, and then there's one sentence. And from that time on, her daughter was healed. Really? Isn't that the way it is? You see, once you have this understanding that the Son of God can do it, and that all it is our posture. What's our posture to God? There's many times where, because we know we belong to God, because we're children of God, because we're heirs of God, because we're co-heirs with Christ, because we have the promises, don't we sometimes come to Jesus with a shopping list? If you love me, I need this, and I need this, and I need this. Now, didn't Jesus say we're supposed to make our requests known to him? Tell him the desires of our hearts, isn't that right? But is it, I guess the question for us is, what's our posture? Martin Luther said we come to him like beggars. We come to him knowing we don't deserve anything, and yet we come to him knowing that he wants to give us everything. He wants to swap our sin for his righteousness. He wants to give us everything. And so it's our posture that matters. And my question for you, and I'm going to leave you with this, is what's your posture with God? What's your posture? Are you humbling yourself before him and saying, Lord, help me. Have mercy on me. Help me to receive what you have for me so that I can have megas faith, great faith, because I know it's not what I deserve that I'm receiving. But it's because of your grace and your mercy, your death and resurrection, that I can be healed. And that I can have even more than I ever imagined. What's your posture? Because I don't know about you, but I want the Lord to look at me and say, you have megas.